You're listening to a Sunday evening sermon from Faith Bible Church in Murrieta, California. More information about Faith Bible Church is available at www.faith-bible.net.
Years ago, there was a book that caught the fascination of the American public, and it said, "Real Men Don't Eat Quiche." You ever read it? Shortly thereafter, it was followed by "Real Women Don't Pump Gas." I'm not making a value judgment. Some of you go, where's he going with this? The first one described what real men do and don't do. The second one described what, you know, supposedly real women do and don't do. And this week, you know, I can ask the pastoral staff about, help me jot down what real pastors do and don't do. Real pastors study at hipster coffee shops, never Starbucks. Real pastors don't wear skinny jeans. That's right. Real pastors quote a Puritan or a Reformer every single sermon. Real pastors can preach 50 minutes on the dot without looking at the clock. And real pastors hold intern meetings at McDonald's. I think that was an attack against me. So, in conjunction with that, let's ask what real Christians do and don't do. Real Christians, these are the kinds of things that vary from church to church, and from situation and background to situation. And so if you come out of a conservative background, you might say, well, real Christians love hymnals, and they love pastors in a tie, in a coat, in a suit, in a robe. Conservative might, they love homemade dresses. They don't play cards, they don't dance, they don't wear makeup, they don't drink, smoke, or chew, or go around with girls that do. You know, that kind of conservatives. Some of you are being hesitant about laughing. It's okay. If you come from a Pentecostal background, it might be, you know, you sing always with your hands that are raised, right? Come on. Yeah. Thank you. Some of you still do, which is great. No big deal. They say amen and hallelujah at least 5 times during every prayer, correct? And real Christians in a Pentecostal background call everybody brother or sister. That's just the way, even if they know your name, it's brother or sister. Now, if FBC is your only background, your only experience, then you probably would say real Christians love the NASB Bible, right? Okay, there you go. And dress any way they like for church. And true spiritual Christians meet in homes and also only rented school buildings. That would be a real Christian. Now, all of those are what you would call extra biblical, correct? They're not found in the scripture, they're found in the church. And all throughout church history, there's always been scriptural truths that the Bible teaches that God expects all believers to respond to. And you're going to hear this probably 5, 6, 7, 8 times tonight, that the Bible expects us and God expects us to obey the clear commands of scripture, correct? Can I hear an amen to that? That's an expectation. That's being under the grace of God. That means that, you know, that obedience to the scripture is not legalism. It's just what we do out of love, out of a transformed heart, out of change. And so we're not talking about the clear commands of scripture tonight. We're talking about everything else that's, you know, practiced in the church. What I just mentioned, all those things, hymnals, ties, etc. So understand that in a strange way, every fellowship has a list of unwritten rules, extra-biblical developments, rules about fashion, family, styles of music, proper forms of recreation, and diet that are often floating around in the context of every church. Would you agree with that? You can go to different churches and certain things are emphasized, certain things are not emphasized, and they're different. And really, honestly, one of the reasons why we love the fact that so many of you go on short-term teams is that you see how the world practices their faith different than you, yet with the same convictions. In other words, they're solidly committed to the scripture, but the expression of it is different than you're used to, and you have to wrestle with, well, what's biblical and what's not? You know, what's truth-oriented and what's not? And there's some great lessons learned in that for our own hearts. And often what happens is that people in the church will begin to make value judgments about your spiritual life and my spiritual life on the basis of those extra-biblical rules and not the ones that are found in Scripture. Are you tracking with me? They start looking at those freedoms and how you exercise them, and they begin to say, well, oh, they're very spiritual. They're not very spiritual because they dress in a tie every Sunday at FBC, and how weird is that? You know, that kind of thing. So they kind of go through that process. Well, thankfully, the Bible actually does speak to this issue about how do you get along with people who are different than you in the practice of their extra-biblical freedoms? How do you get along with them? Well, if you're not there already, hopefully you've all got an outline. You're going to need it tonight. Would be Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. It's actually Romans 14, 1 through chapter 15, verse 13. We're only going to look at the first section of this lengthy discussion on freedoms, gray areas, different choices, and really helping you to understand what God wants you to understand when it comes to these things that are not talked about in the Bible. So, Romans 14, Paul's not talking about making assessments on people's lives that are conforming to the Word of God or not. That's expected, right? When we, you know, say to someone, you shouldn't gossip, are we judging them, yes or no? Come on, tell me, are we judging them? No, they're gossiping. The Bible says don't. So therefore, you saying that is not judgment. That's in the clear, you know, don't rob a bank. You've heard me say that 100 times. You know, well, wait a minute, you're judging me. I'm like, no. You robbed a bank, okay? This is bad. You understand? You stole and you did a crime, okay? And so there's going to be consequences to that. So that's not judging a person when you're evaluating them, in a sense, by their overt behavior that's contrary to the Word of God. That's not judgment. That's just assessing a proper. That's not judgment. But when we begin to evaluate people on the basis of their freedoms and their choices that are not talked about the Bible, now we got to be a little bit more careful, a little bit more careful. And so, again, the Bible speaks about this, and this is a lengthy. So if you want more information about this topic, you keep reading in Romans. It's also talked about in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, 9, 10. It's all in that process. The Bible's very, very specific about how to deal with this, and we're only going to look at one aspect tonight, but I think it's probably the most helpful passage on this particular topic. So he's talking about here extra-biblical kinds of nuances. In fact, the ones that he brings up in this chapter are dietary rules and a few holidays that some felt should be really focused on and observed, while others said we shouldn't observe them at all. And so there's a little debate there going on in with the Romans about these particular celebrations. And Paul's going to say to you, there are many people from diverse backgrounds making up the true church. Can you say amen to that? Look down that row for a second. Look at the people in your row. Look at them right now. See how different they are? And you're going, whoa, my row's really different. I want to change rows, you know, kind of thing. There are biblical commands that we all comply with, right? Amen? But there, well, there was that was kind of wimpy amen. So when the Bible says obey, you what?
Obey.
Thank you. Thank you. And you do it out of a heart of love. You do it out of a way in which to please Christ. You do it because you know it's best for you because he's perfect and he knows what he's talking about. All right? But there are all kinds of extra biblical taboos and mores that develop over in time in a Christian's life, sometimes even in a church, that Paul wants to say something to the Romans and to you at FBC about those extra kind of biblical rules. And this is it. Generally speaking, let me give you what he's going to say. Don't let them dominate your life. Don't let them dominate in the church. Don't let them ever divide you from another believer or divide the church or fellowship over these extra-biblical rules. Now, write these three words down because I want you to get these three down. If you walk away with anything, these are the three I want you to take home with you. Ready? Dominate, define, and divide. You like 3Ds? Man, it took me a long time to come up with those, okay? So, dominate, define, divide. Don't ever let extra-biblical choices dominate your life. Where all of a sudden, are you ready? You're known for the guy that makes wine in his basement. And everybody looks at you and they go, there's the wino. There's the guy that makes the wine. He's always handing out wine, you know, and he's doing this thing. And it's not wrong to make wine. It's not wrong. It's not a sin to make wine, okay? Are you with me on this? Sin to be drunk. It's not a sin to make wine. I'm not advocating anything here. I'm just trying to use this as an illustration. Don't be known as the girl who has babies in her closet while hanging upside down. There's the closet lady. You know, we just can't have. I'm being facetious. Have you noticed? I'm going to be facetious tonight. Is that okay? We don't want to be known for your freedoms. You want to be known for what? Christ. You want to be known as a Christ follower, not your freedoms. So don't ever let them dominate your life. Okay, I'm giving you this, and after I'm done with these three D's, you can go home, okay? So understand, we haven't even opened up the passage yet. You don't want them to define your existence, where all of a sudden it's like you're known for your freedoms. You're known for this freedom, or this choice, or that choice. You want to be known as a Christ follower, not your freedoms. And that's going to take some discipline on people's part because they really like their freedoms. They really enjoy their freedoms under God's grace. But so much so that it becomes now they're known for their freedom and not by God's grace or God's character or God's person. Are you tracking with me so far? So don't ever let that be the captivating view of people. And your reputation should be, I'm a Christ follower. I'm all about God's word. I'm not about my freedoms. I'm all about God's word. And I'd willingly give up my freedoms if it allowed me to be more evident for Christ, more for his glory, more evangelistic. If those freedoms were in the way, what did Paul say? He says in other passages, I'm scrapping those because I want them to come to Christ. Because you want to be about Christ, not your freedoms. I'm not trying to take any freedoms away. I'm just saying don't let them define your life. Don't let them define your life. And don't let them ever, ever, ever divide you in this church. Just don't. It's the worst thing you could possibly do. And you'll see that in a minute. It's the absolutely worst thing you could do is to say, I'm not having fellowship with you because you enjoy this freedom and I don't. Or you don't enjoy that freedom and I do. That's not what God says. He says something totally different about those extra biblical freedoms. So don't allow traditions, rules, lifestyle preferences, gray areas to cause disunity in your church. Don't make traditions, rules, lifestyle preferences. Make these the priority in your fellowship. Today, Paul's going to tell us the how and the why and how we must accept each other, even when we disagree over these issues. We must prioritize, are you ready, our unity over our extra biblical preferences. Our unity is more important than your freedom. Our unity is more important than your freedom. So you're in Romans 14. Let me give you some clarifying issues. Number one, first, God is very concerned about unity. So point number one in your outline, God is very concerned about unity. What's he concerned about? He's not concerned about weak programs, run-down facilities, and what you wear on the outside, but he's very concerned about our unity, okay? In fact, he says in John 17, 23, he prayed to the Father, I in them and thou in me, that they may be perfected in what? Unity, that the world may know that thou didst send me and did love them, and even as thou didst love me. The world will know who Jesus is by our unity. That's why it says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3, be diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Work hard at making sure unity is maintained in our midst, and therefore no gray area, no freedom should ever divide you from another believer in this church. So that's something that's very serious in God's thinking. Okay, not my thinking, God's thinking. I want to teach you God's word tonight. So that's a primary suppositional issue that is really underneath this particular text that we're going to look at. Why is so God concerned about unity? Let me just brief you and remind you. God is a unity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, one God in unity, in oneness. Correct? Three persons. And because he's a unity, he treasures unity more so than he does your freedoms. You've got to get that in your heart. It's more important that we maintain that one heart, one mind, not going around going, I could do this, and I could do that, and you can't do this. It's like, that's the wrong perspective. So number two, secondly, God isn't very concerned about disputable matters. He's not concerned about disputable matters. Sometimes they're called gray areas. You've heard that gray area, right? You know, it's not black, it's not white, it's gray. You know, kind of, what is it? I don't know. Traditions, preferences. No matter what they're called, the issue is the Bible is silent on these issues. The Bible doesn't talk about a lot of things, gives you enough principles to function by, but doesn't address every issue, especially contemporary issues that we're facing with right now that people divide up over. These issues are not commanded. They're not prohibited in the Word of God. They're not saying don't do this. They're not saying do this. They're not even in there. It's an area where the Bible isn't clear from the Lord and Scripture. And again, if you're going to interpret the Bible correctly, you can't make the Bible talk about them specifically. There are people who manipulate the text to justify their freedom, okay? So we're throwing that out too. Don't do that. Jesus never demanded conformity in gray areas from his disciples, and yet they were all extremely different, right? Right? Peter was way different than the rest of the disciples. And from all of that, in fact, over and over, he broke extra-biblical rules from the Sabbath. You read those in the Gospels, right? The guys are eating grain on Sunday. They didn't wash their hands the proper way and whatever. And Jesus says, look, that's all made-up stuff. That's not the command. That's not the command in the Sabbath. You guys are making extra biblical rules. We're not going for it. And it was kind of in their face with the Pharisees because the Pharisees were just gone. They had lost salvation. They had lost a proper perspective on God. They had become extremely external. And so Jesus is making a point, right? So he's saying, look, all those rules that you guys keep aren't saving you, okay? So understand, he didn't do that. So thirdly, what areas were the Romans struggling with? There's three listed there for you. That's what they were: diet, drink, and days. Diet, drink, and days. What a Christian could eat, not eat. What a Christian could drink, not drink. What days were special holy days, what days were not just everyday normal days. Fourthly, what areas do today's believers struggle with? We could go on and on and on in this room about those things. Children, vaccinations, home births, drinking alcohol, homeschool, private school, public school, dating versus courting, courting versus dating. What are they? Let's define them. Birth control, smoking. You could add dancing, movie going, hair length. Can I listen to music produced by non-Christians? In some places, women are judged if they wear makeup, usually by women who should wear makeup, okay? In fact, it's a sin if they don't wear makeup. That was a joke. That was a joke. Moving on. Thank you for loving me in spite of myself. Sometimes I wonder why you do. We all have our own list. The question is, what happens when your list doesn't match my list? What happens? What happens when I disagree with your preferences? What happens? That's an issue that we got to always make sure as a church we're aware of. How am I supposed to get along with people who behave differently than me, who don't have my passion about schooling kids, or who don't know what I know about vaccines or home births, or who don't like what I dislike and like what I love? And I mean, it's just crazy. How am I supposed to be unified with people who do the things I can't do and don't do the things I can do? Ready? Point number one, accept each other. Accept each other. Say, really? That's what the Bible says. Look at verse 1, Romans 14. Look at it. Come on, look at it. Now accept what? The one who's weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. So accept him. Paul says in Philemon 1:17, it's like this. Accept him as if you were me. Accept him as if you were me. In other words, what you've got here is, I believe Paul says that we're to accept people who we disagree with as if it were Jesus, as if it were Christ. Literally, receive them. It literally means take them to yourself. It's kind of like he's saying, hug them, bring them in, make them family, all right? Accept them, pull them in, don't push them away. That's a very tender picture, that word accept. It really does mean pull them in. Say, don't draw away. Sometimes, even in the church, you'll find people kind of moving away from other people because of choices or whatever. And it's actually, he's saying, no. Bring them close. Bring them close. Now, understand it's true. Where two or three are gathered in my name, there will be a difference of opinion. Okay, so that's really, that's out of Mueller 5:5, 1 Thessalonians. You've read that. And as loving as FBC is, there are differences of opinion in our midst about music and about drink and about dress and about diet and about days and hair and holiday practices. And God says, accept each other. Pull each other in. Pull each other in. God is saying here for us to fight our natural tendency. You know what our natural tendency is in the flesh? It is to compare yourself with other people. We compare ourselves, and that's really not what God has. You're to compare yourself with the Word of God and Jesus Christ, not with each other. Because every one of you is different than the other people. And then don't try to control people. That's another real favorite Christian sport, controlling other people. Instead of allowing people to be who they are, and we try to control them. That's one of the things I love about our elders, because they'll look at people who are like somewhat immature in their faith, and they'll go, you know, give them time. Give them time. Let them be under the Word. Let them be in fellowship. Let them study the Word. Let's encourage them along the way, and watch what happens. They grow up. They grow up. We don't have to force them to conform. Let's just let them grow and see what God will do. It's exciting to watch it, because then God gets all the glory, right? We didn't force anything. It's just like watching what God does. And then don't condemn them. Verse 1, look what he says. Don't accept the one who's weak in faith. Look at verse 1. Not for the purpose of passing judgment. So you accept them so you can beat them up. That's what he's saying. That's Chris Mueller's modern translation of verse 1 there. But basically, it's so you can argue your opinions. You accept them, bring them in close so you can beat them up and argue with them. You know, I accept you. Now let me work you over. Okay, that's what Paul is saying in verse 1. Paul says, no, accept them. Embrace them in a hug. But what makes it so difficult is verse 1. There are different kinds of people in every church. Now, understand something that may not be as pleasant as I'd want to make it for you. But when I fellowship and preach and teach and interact with people of our church, I realize that everybody's different. And so much so that when I look at our congregation on Sunday, I go, there are wheat and there are what? Tares. There's people in our midst who we don't know, who don't know Christ. I never forget that. Ever. I always remember that. And I'm waiting for that person to hear the gospel that one time that the Spirit of God decides to energize their heart and awaken them, and so they'll respond. I mean, I just wait for that because I know there are tares in our midst because God said there will be tares in our midst, and you can't tell them apart from the real believer. I also know that in the church, not only wheat and tares, but there's, you know, the hot and cold. There's children in the faith. There's young men who are growing up in the Word. There's spiritual fathers who are intimate with Christ. There are those who are right now under the control of the flesh. There are those who are under control of the Spirit every Sunday. And by the way, those who are under control in the flesh on one week are in the Spirit the next week. And those who are in the Spirit one week, they come back and they're in the flesh the next week. Okay, flips up. Are you tracking with me on this? Not everybody's always, you know, they had that horrible ride to church where three kids vomited and threw their clothes out the window and all that kind of stuff. And they're really hard, having a hard time being in the Spirit at that moment. You know what I mean? You pray for the young moms. It's really traumatic, all right? So Romans 14, those who are weak over certain issues in the church and also those who are strong over the same issues every week, even right now. So Paul says, verse 1, it makes it difficult to accept each other, some who are weak in the faith, over certain issues, others are strong in the faith. Now, what does that mean, weak in faith? If, you know, verse 1 says, accept those who are, look at verse 1, weak in the faith. What does that mean? Well, weak doesn't mean that someone is a critical, complaining, intolerant hearer and not a doer of the word, not at all. Those are sins that need confronting, all right, if they're that way. From Christians and discipline from God, not acceptance, we don't accept, you know, violations of Scripture. But verse 1 says the weak are those who feel guilty about doing something not specifically addressed in the Bible. The weak are those who feel guilty about not doing something that's not addressed in the Bible. So they have a freedom, but they can't exercise that freedom, and so they're weak. That's what he says. They're not weak about everything. There's no such thing as the professional weaker brother. The professional weaker brother is the one who's offended by everything. You ever met somebody like that? We encourage those folks to attend other churches. The professional weaker brother. Just that they're always offended. They're intolerant by everything. And I'm like, you know what? You need to either grow up and realize that there's no one who's perfect. There's no one who's going to conform to your image. And you got to get over yourself. I mean, that's just really, you can't be that person. That's very, very cultural today. It's not very healthy spiritually, if you follow what I'm saying. So, I mean, that sounds a little harsh, but I'm trying to help you to be clear that that's a really deadly thing. You know, so understand the word weak there is a participle. And what it means is one whose faith falters at a given moment or in a special case. Their faith falters. The strong are those who are free to participate in a specific behavior that's not prohibited in the Bible. They're free. The weak are not free. That's what he's talking about in this context. And understand, there are many shades of weak and many levels of strong. So there are those here who are primarily strong, but they're weak in a few areas. There are those who are primarily weak, but growing strong in some of the areas of gray. Now, why is that? It depends on your family. It depends on your upbringing. It depends on your spiritual history. It depends on your exposure to good teaching. It depends on your maturity as a Christian, all that. Let me illustrate this, okay, see if I can kind of paint a picture for you to help you understand the tension that Paul's trying to address here. So just imagine, often when a believer first becomes a Christian, in an attempt to show there's overwhelming gratitude for what Christ has done, right? You all know that gratitude, right? What he did for you. That as soon as you become a Christian, you become a meticulous rule keeper. Not only with the Bible, but every extra-biblical behavior that others tell him to do. And so he wants to show the depth of his gratitude to Christ, though he doesn't have a lot of discernment at this point. He's brand new. He's a rookie. He wants to know what the rules are and how to live within them. Probably this is an overcompensation. because he used to lead a wild life and pleasure-oriented and power-seeking and money-grabbing kind of life. And I'm sure you can identify some of you. And then he discovered that he was a sinner before a holy God and was awakened to the fact of God's amazing grace through the death of Christ and his resurrection. And they had a conversion. They were made born again, caused to be born again, and God came to live in them and through them. And then so they said to God, you know what? Just tell me what the rules are. I want to please you. Are you getting this? From a heart of genuine, you know, conversion, they go, I just want to do everything that Jesus wants me to do. Do you remember those days? Remember that I was that 18, man, it was like, man, my life was radically different, and I wanted to do everything that Jesus wanted me to do, everything, you know, and nothing that he didn't want me to do. And so I added everything. I just lapped it on. Anybody else with me on that? I just, everything, okay? So I just want to obey you, Jesus, and as a result, many new Christians become very narrow. They become a little legalistic and mechanical, but as they mature, and the Holy Spirit begins to lead and guide and empower. And what happens over time is a gradual weaning from that rigid approach in their walk with Christ. And so over time, Christians become guided and motivated from within, from their heart, instead of all those external rules and regulations from without. Now, some of you can relate to that, right? Now, again, we're talking about the Bible we obey, but we're talking about all the extra biblical ones, correct? The ones that the Bible doesn't talk about. Please nod your head that you're still with me on that, all right? That's very important. Remember being a student driver? Remember your hand is at 2 and 10. You know, 10. There's a 10, yeah, 2, 10, 2. Okay, and you're working the pedals, and if you, back in the old days when we had stick shift, you know, we were kind of, everything's, you know, really careful. You're looking, you know, all the ways. You know, it's like you're taking a driver test every second. And you're kind of working that out. You're trying to get the car to go and be smooth, but it's just too early to be cool because there's too many things to think about. 6 months later, what's happening? The window's down, the radio's on, you got one hand, you're, right? All of a sudden, you're just a little bit more free. Well, that's kind of the illustration here. So a believer starts their Christian life rigid, very mechanical, extra-biblical rule following. It might even be with good motives. You know, they want to avoid temptation. They don't want to be the way they were in the past, so they're staying away. You know, if they were in, you know, in the physical realm, they would stay away from the opposite sex. If they were in the drinking realm, they would stay away from everything that involved that, any environment of all that. You know, they would just pursue everything. They would just be very, very rigid, and they want to please the Lord in every area of their lives. And that's really genuine. It's good. It's a good thing. Eventually, they grow to maturity, and they recognize that those prescriptions are helpful, but not a requirement for everybody. There's some people that can minister in different situations and be free in those kind of environments. And so it's not a requirement for everybody. Their preferences, not law. Over time, Christ strengthens them. And they find many ways to drive a car, the Christian life. And not all the, you know, the helps are for everybody. It's just for them at that particular time in their life. Are you tracking with me so far? Extra biblical rules. That's what we're talking about. So your background, your home will affect all this. And here's the dilemma. The rest of your life, you're going to be associating with people who are more conservative than you, and you're going to be associating with people who are more liberal with you in gray areas. We're not talking about the Bible. Now, in our society now, we're talking about you're sometimes interacting with people who are like, hey, I'm under grace. I don't need to obey the Bible. So they're distorting the actual scriptures themselves, and Paul says, may it never be. May that never be that you take God's grace and say, I'm just going to do what I want. In the area of the scripture, we're talking about those areas that the scripture doesn't talk about. And God says we need to accept those people. The weak need to accept the strong. In other words, those who can't participate in this freedom need to accept those who can participate in this freedom with a clear conscience. And you strong who can participate in this freedom need to accept the weak. And despite their spiritual level of maturity, despite their background, past experiences, despite their preferences. Now, later on, as you continue to read in Romans, sometimes for the strong, it means, you know what, if you really love those people to not make that an issue, you might give up your freedom in order to make sure that you care for them. But nobody legislates that for you. That's from you. That's your heart. Nobody tells you, you got to give up your freedom. Now, if you're the freedom kind of person, I'm jumping ahead and I'm going to come back to it, who says, well, I've got my freedom. And I'm telling everybody, you got to do my freedom. You got to live by my freedom, okay? That's actually in violation of Scripture. You're to keep, in a sense, your freedoms to yourself. You're not to impose them on other people. In fact, there's wisdom that comes into play with freedoms. that if you're around very impressionable people, that maybe you shouldn't practice that freedom on those who wouldn't have the discernment to practice it biblically or to practice it with wisdom and love. Are you tracking with me on this? So let me use the junior high illustration. There are things that you don't do around junior hires because they'll immediately go, I'm free! Okay, and so they're going to go crazy. I used to use the illustration with my junior high staff. I'd go, man, if I flick a pee at a staff person at a meal, hey, no big deal, it's pretty fun. I flick, bing, you know, that staff person's going to pick up a spoonful of peas and flick them right back at me. And the junior hire that sees that, going to take his entire tray and throw it at me. Because lack of discernment, okay? Are you tracking? So you think about the exercise of your freedom. I'm free to flick a pee, just not a good idea around a bunch of junior high boys, okay? Are you tracking with me? Okay, they're just not ready for that. They can't handle that freedom. So I do it secretly. So that's how you do it, okay? Where'd that pee come from? Paul's not talking about moral weakness. He's not talking about biblical immaturity. He's talking about someone who's weak in faith in a certain area. He says in verse 1, weak in faith. Weak in faith. You know, you're going to hear this 100 times. If your parents were alcoholic, you're probably going to avoid all liquor at all times the rest of your life because you were so tormented by the example of their drunkenness. You go, I don't want anything to do with that. And you know what? That person is free in their opinion and their practice of being away from that. Are you tracking with me? Now, they can't make that rule for everybody because the Bible doesn't say that. But understand that you should let them have their freedom, not violate their conscience. And encourage, that's great. That's great for you. I praise God for that. Are you hearing me on this? So that's what we're talking about here. Literally, a weak person has a problem understanding the faith. And a weak Christian is one who doesn't fully understand or can live under the grace of God in some area. Today, we call the weak person sometimes legalist, and you're not doing a major harm to the text by saying they're legalists for this as you replace weakness. But this is the person who makes rules where there are no rules. It's I take my preference on gray issues and kind of force them on you. Then I've become a legalist in that negative sense. I've got a poem describing the legalist. It says this, believe as I believe, no more, no less, that I am right and no one confess. Feel as I feel, think as I think, eat what I eat, drink what I drink, look only as I look, do always as I do, for then and only then will I fellowship with you. Okay, so that was kind of funny. People I know are like that. And there were people in Israel that were like that. So we're going to find in our study that God doesn't want his children to stay weak. As you continue in Romans, he's going to say, you know, you kind of need to grow up and not define your spirituality by these freedoms or giving up these freedoms. Sometimes you need a real bucket of cold water poured on you. I remember one time that I knew of a couple, and she was arguing with her husband about she felt that people that drank, because her parents were both alcoholics, and she felt, talking to her husband, who was not a drinker at all, but he was talking to her about, listen, honey, we don't want to define spirituality by whether they drink or not, okay? Their heart is the issue. Their heart is the issue. Are you tracking with me so far? The heart's the issue. Now, again, if they're getting drunk, that's bad, okay? But if they're drinking, then no big deal, okay? And she's really, really, worked up about this gal, and I know this story. And so she goes next door to their Christian friends, and she says, well, yeah, my husband and I, we had a fight last night, kind of an argument. And she goes, what was it about? And she goes, well, you know, he thinks this and that you shouldn't define spirituality, but whether they have a beer or they have a glass of wine or whatever. And the gal across the street was washing the dishes, and she just laughed. She laughed at this lady who had this perspective. And that's all she needed to go, you know what, you're right. I don't want to define spirituality. I don't want to do that. I don't want to drink. I don't want to be a part of that. But I'm not going to define spirituality by whether they do or not. Does that make sense? Because another sister laughed at her, going, that's what you fought about? There's other better things to fight about, okay? Not that. And it was just the way she responded that created that response. Are you tracking with me? Okay, so far. All right, so sees, well, how do I do it? I don't like their music. I don't like that they should have occasional beer. I don't like what they wear to church. I don't think they should be able to drive a Mercedes because I can't. I don't think that they should send their kids to public school. I don't think they should vaccinate their kids. Point number two. Number two, how do I accept others who disagree with me? How do I accept others who disagree with me? All right? We're tracking along here. Read verses 1 through 4. Now, accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. One man has faith that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats vegetables only. Let not him who eats regard with contempt him who does not eat, and let him not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has accepted him. Who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls, and stand he will, for the Lord is able to make him, what? Stand. So allow me to draw out some principles. Okay, how can I accept others who disagree with me? First, by not judging their motives. Don't judge their motives. Look at first, verse 1, for the purpose of judging. Look at verse 3, judge him who eats. Look at verse 4, now look at it. You who are to judge. The issue was diet. And there were some Christians who are vegetarians and others who are meat eaters. And the issue was not nutritious, which is our big deal today, but some meat was offered to idols and sold in the market to be purchased by Christians. Now, some of the meat that actually was offered to idols was better, a better cut, because it was offered to the gods. And then they would sell it in the marketplace to make a little extra money, the priests would. And so some Christians are going, look, we don't believe in those gods. Let's have the meat. It's better meat. Bah! You know, and they order the meat. And other Christians are going, you can't eat that meat. That meat's a sacrifice to a Baal or, you know, some weird pagan god. You can't do that. What's wrong with you? We'd be having the same battle today if that's what was happening. Okay? So some Christians used to be idol worshipers. They were not free to eat meat that was offered to idols just in case it was idol meat, where others didn't care, and they were buying the Costco, you know, free, cheaper, better idol meat. All right. I'm not sure. You know, after church, some people go to, you know, McFlaffles, and they order a side salad, you know, because it's all vegetarian. Others get the McIdol meat burger, and they're struggling with each other. I thought that was creative, but no one's going for it here. So Paul says, neither side was to judge each other's motives. Neither side. One person's free, the other's not. God knows their heart. The problem is, look, you understand what judgment is. Matthew 7, he tells us, you know, you hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you'll see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eyes. Don't be judging their motives. Again, one more time, we do evaluate in the church, and we do rightly so, external behavior. But we don't know, and I don't know your heart. You don't know anybody's heart in this room, but God knows their heart. Does he not? He knows their heart. So God can make that evaluation, but you can't. So don't be imposing, like, I know what they're doing. I know why they're doing that. Most of the women in the first century who were buying the McIdol meat were basically going, I'm going to get the better cut and the cheaper meat, and I'm free to do so in Christ. And they're going, what's your problem? And they're going, we used to worship this way, and it was horrific and horrible. How can you do that? So it's a big tension. So God says, look, don't forget the majority of those who fall hard in the Christian walk are legalists who set up high standards they can't themselves keep. And that was the problem with the Pharisees. So accept each other. Don't judge their motives. Don't judge their motives. Don't evaluate their externals. Secondly, by not labeling them. Okay, how do you get along? Don't label them. Look at verse 3. He says, regard, look at it very carefully. Circle this phrase, regard with contempt. Contempt, there's a very strong word. It's the same one that Herod's soldiers used when they were treating Jesus at his trial. They treated him with contempt. It's to treat someone as nothing. That's the people who avoid other Christians because they don't agree with their freedoms. Treat them with contempt. Don't treat fellow Christians that way. God wants us to, you know, not make fun, not complain, not, you know, thank God we're not like them, or secretly feel superior to them. Listen, whether they enjoy a freedom or not a freedom does not define their spirituality at all. Their heart before God does. Their walking in obedience to the commands of Christ does. Their willingness to serve Christ does. You tracking with what I'm saying? Not their freedoms. That has nothing to do with their heart before God. Nothing. And God never gives you the right or me the right to belittle another Christian's heart conviction. Therefore, don't call them worldly, legalists, or liberals because they disagree with you on any gray issue. Just don't go there. One of the things, I was kind of debating whether I should share this with you or not. Very early, as FBC began, the elders in unanimity decided that we were never, ever going to make an extra-biblical issue an issue. We just determined that it didn't matter if somebody came in here and they didn't have a shirt on, they didn't have shoes. It didn't matter to us that the externals were not going to be the issues that we evaluated. We wanted to evaluate their heart. It didn't matter. We just said, we determined we are not going to make that an issue because we're so sick of people defining their spirituality externally. We want people to, you know, every time they come here, we want their hearts on the table. You know, that's what matters, that you're following Christ from the heart. You're seeking to obey him. You're wanting to please him. You're following the scripture, not this external traditions. So it's a big deal. Now, if you're strong Christian and you can eat meat sacrificed to idols along with crab and lobster and shrimp and pork chops, anybody with me? Okay. Don't call him a compromising liberal. He's free to eat. Amen. King crab? Come on, are you kidding me? 1 Timothy 4:4, for everything created by God is what? Good. You looking at it, 1 Timothy 4:4? Everything created by God is good, and nothing's to be rejected if it's received with gratitude. Thank you for this, king crab. Acts 10:15, when he was trying to get Peter to realize the stupidity of their position and making the externals and the Jewish way of life kind of the all essence of salvation, what God has cleansed, no longer consider unholy. If God cleansed you, you're in the kingdom, right? If you've been graced, you're ready. And then he wrote on in Romans 14:17, the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. The stuff that really matters, joy and peace and righteousness. So verse 2 says, listen, they can't eat meat because he used to be an idol worshiper, and the easiest way for him to deal with the issue is not to eat vegetables, you know, is to eat only vegetables. Don't call him a narrow-minded, unspiritual, legalistic Pharisee. Got a guy in the training center that is a veggie. I love him. He eats stuff. I'm going, I could probably do that. I could do that. You know, the older I get, less and less meat, more and more veggie. I don't know why. But I'm like, hey, he's free to do that. And I'm free to have my chicken sandwich. Okay, so get over yourself. Name calling is the lowest form of reprimand. And that's what's happening here. We're not to pass judgment on their opinions. In fact, their reasonings, it says, look at verse 1, their reasonings. Don't categorize the strong over their freedoms, don't, or the weak over their sacrifices. Just accept them. Just accept them. We need to accept people for who they are. We may not always like the choices they make, but we need to accept them for who they are. We must move away from a list that somehow defines who we accept and who we don't concerning preferential issues. That is not the issue. Right? The issue is, where's your heart at? Are you born again? Do you love God's word? Are you walking according to it? That's what matters. Not whether they eat chicken or beef or veggies. So far, so good? And the vegetarian says, amen. So, understand, we need people to just accept them. So we accept others by not judging the motives, by not labeling. Thirdly, by not trying to change others. The verse 1, to accept only in order to change their opinions. You see that? What are they trying to do? Change them. Verse 4, look at it. The thought here is that those of you who try and change someone else's servant to his own master, he stands or falls, and stand he will, for the Lord is able to make him stand. Now, what's going on here is, you know, the favorite indoor sport of a lot of Christians is to change other people, right? That's their favorite game. And notice Paul says he stands or falls. Typically, when a legalist sees somebody who has liberty, he says, boy, that guy's really fallen. Man, I thought he was a great Christian, but the other day I saw him painting his house on Sunday. Who does that on Sunday? I thought he was a great Christian. The other day I saw him drinking wine with dinner. He really going down the tube spiritually. And maybe he's even a Christian. I mean, he even owns a cat. I mean, come on! Remember, Paul's not talking about biblical commands here. He's talking about areas where the Bible is silent, correct? Correct? So we obey Christ and the New Testament commands. It's not legalism to obey the New Testament commands. Attending church, serving your gifts, giving sacrificially, all commands. Those are things that are not optional, but these are, he's talking about the optional things. So God says, I'm able to make him stand or fall. Listen, you can't change people, you can't save people, you can't keep people saved. Amen to that? God does that. And that's Jude 1:24, you know, now he's able to keep you from stumbling. I like the bumper sticker, right? Please be patient with me because God's not finished with me yet. You ever heard that? Seen that one? Verse 4, God's going to keep people. God's going to keep them. Don't forget, they have to answer to Jesus, not you. One more time. They have to answer to who? Jesus. And they will. By the way, everyone in this room will stand before Christ.
That's the ultimate judgment, all right? So don't try to change everybody to your way of thinking. If they want to put a pierce in their nose and have a nose ring, if they want a beer after work, if they enjoy country Western music, if they want to have a cat instead of a dog, if they want to drive a Tesla, I know somebody who has a Tesla now, and they took me on a little ride on it, and now I've got massive envy. Okay, so I don't know what that means. They have to answer to God. God's appointed authority, like parents and teachers, also God and appointed authorities, employers, elders, police, not you. God will get them for listening to country Western music. That's what's going to happen. So how do I accept people who are different from me? Well, don't judge their motives. Don't label them. Don't try to change them concerning disputable matters. These verses are not addressing, again, the clear teaching of Scripture. So why am I, number three, to accept those who disagree with me? That's on the back of the next page now. Why am I to accept those who disagree with me? Well, first, because God has already accepted other Christians. God's already accepted them. Let not him who eats regard with contempt he who does not eat, and let him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has what? Accepted him. God's already accepted him. Am I smarter than God? No. Are you smarter than God? Thank you. One of the most frustrating things I've had to learn in this life, and I'm not kidding, frustrating things, God blesses Christians I disagree with. I mean, how dare he? Anybody there with me on this? You're like, how can you bless that guy? Can you believe that? Have you noticed that? God doesn't just bless the people I agree with. Wow. But in these areas of gray, God blesses people who are totally different than I am. God blesses legalists and weak people as well as strong, liberal people. He does. And the motive for tolerance of people who disagree with you on disputable matters is, if God accepts them with your hang-ups, then surely you should accept others with their hang-ups. If God accepts you with your hang-ups and your choices and your freedoms or lack of freedoms, then you should accept others with their choices and their freedoms and their lack of freedoms. Are you tracking with me? If God did, who are you to not? And Paul said later in Romans 15:7, wherefore, accept one another just as Christ accepted us to the glory of God. That's a pretty strong statement. So there's more that we can learn from this particular whole passage. We're only looking at part of it tonight. Second reason you should accept those you disagree with is because Christians are responsible to Christ, not you. They're responsible to Christ. Look at verse 4. Who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls, and stand he will, for the Lord is able to make him stand. You know, what's your opinion of the Mueller family maid will not change my relationship with that maid because she's my maid and not yours. Now, we don't have a maid, though Jean deserves one because she works so hard. But you were ready to judge me, right, because I have a maid? Okay. Sorry. I could just feel it. I could feel it in the air. Your opinion of a weak or strong Christian will not change Jesus' relationship with them either. Your opinion of them does not change Christ's opinion of them. Are you tracking with me? That's the point he's making. The Lord Jesus is the master, both of the weak and the strong. He's the Lord. You're not. Those weaker brothers who can't enjoy their freedoms, those stronger sisters who can, all answer to Jesus, not you. Not you, Christ. Therefore, it's not my responsibility to judge you or any other Christian on any non-moral, non-biblical, freedom gray issue. The third reason, because I don't know other Christians' motives. We've already kind of covered this, but we're summarizing it out of the text. I don't know the motive of people who differ from me on non-spiritual, non-scriptural issues. I can't see into their heart. Look at verse 5. One man regards, and that means he makes a decision on one day above another day. Another regards every day alike. Let each man be fully convinced in his own mind. So some days are super special, other days are not. Listen, making one day more holy than another day, even Sunday, is a weakness. Colossians 2:16 says, Let no one act as your judge in regard to food or drink or in respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day. Let no one force you into having to honor a feast or a worship day. Some hold certain days more important than others. So Paul says, verse 5, be fully convinced in your own mind. I know whole denominations that treat Sunday a lot different than we do. And we've kind of worked it through biblically, and we think that we're okay with how we teach on that. But there are some who, you know, in a semi, you know, weak or legalistic perspective say, you don't do this, you don't do this, you don't do this, you don't do this on the Lord's Day. They've kind of carried over. And that's, you know, and I accept them. And Lord willing, they'll accept me. Not always. But verse 6, look what he says. He who observes the day observes it for the Lord, and he who eats does so for the Lord. For he gives thanks to God, and he does not eat. For the Lord, he does not eat and gives thanks to God. In other words, whatever you think you should do, you ought to do, don't violate your conscience. One of the keys to this whole issue is never violate your conscience. If you're not free, then you're not free. If your conscience condemns you, you never violate your conscience. Are you tracking? So you never do that with a freedom. You're like, wow, this guy can enjoy that freedom. If it bothers you, then you can't. You got to be going, no, this is fine. No big deal. I get it in my own heart. If you're strong, thank God for your freedom. If you're weak, thank God for your sacrifice and the things you give up. But whether certain days require special behavior or all days are all the same, the point is it's all for the Lord. Now, when I say that, please again, let's not jump into biblical truth. So the people who might use that verse that we just read as an excuse to go to Disneyland instead of church on Sunday, you don't understand the grace of God. You don't understand the commands of God. Okay? That's not what he's talking about here. That's biblical, Hebrews 10, you know, about our gathering together. That's not what he's talking about here. So aren't you glad, though, your rewards in heaven are not going to be based on what other people think of you? One more time. I mean, you could be everybody's hero. It doesn't matter. It's what the Lord thinks. It's what the Lord thinks. That's the most important thing. When you walk away from ministry and everybody's blessed by you, or you pour yourself into some people's lives, or you have a great teaching moment and everybody's really appreciative, listen, it only matters what the Lord Jesus Christ thinks. I mean, it's so encouraging that we encourage each other. I'm not saying don't do that, but understand that the most important evaluatory is what? What Jesus thinks about what you did. Right? So if you're doing what you do for the Lord, Jesus sees your heart and only Christ can see your motive. And that's why I could be doing something for the Lord and you can be doing something totally different. And we're both going to receive reward from the Lord in heaven because we're both doing it for him. Are you tracking with me? So an ex-gambler, are you ready? Here's another illustration that really doesn't work. An ex-gambler may never play cards again because of his past. And he's making a choice. I'm not going to play cards anymore. Some of you may play cards in fellowship with other Christians just for fun. You may even use that deck that has the king and the queen and the jack and the, you know, those secular cards. But you're doing it because you're just playing a game. You're just having fun. There's no agenda. You're not honoring demons. You're just there having fellowship. That gambler is honoring Christ by saying, I'm never going to be a part of that again. And you're just having good fellowship, and you're honoring the Lord with your fellowship. Are you tracking with me? So it could be the same behavior, but one guy can't, and a bunch of people can. That, praise the Lord. Don't try to guess. Don't try to assume. Don't try to speculate on other Christians' motives. Just accept their great choices. Fourth reason. Here we go. We're tracking. We're almost going to get done, maybe on time. Because Christians are related to each other in Christ. Christians are related to each other. Verse 7 says, for not one of us lives for himself, and not one of us dies for himself. And whether we're weak or strong, what do? We do all for Christ, not for ourselves. We submitted to his lordship when we became Christians. We left our self-centeredness behind, so we live for Christ. We do so together. All true Christians live for Christ. We die for Christ, not ourselves, and we do so together. We're part of the body of Christ. No man, no woman in this room is an island. You're immersed into the body of Christ the moment you're born again. We're all interrelated. Therefore, if I condemn you in a way, I'm actually condemning myself, right? Romans 12, verse 5. So we who are many are one body in Christ, individually members of one another. We're part of each other. So in a way, when you're condemning them, who are you condemning? Yourself. Yourself. You're undermining the body at that point. If you can grasp that truth, our relationships with one another are more important than our lifestyle with freedoms. Make sure you get that right. Our relationships with one another are more important than our lifestyle freedoms.
Now, when it comes to obedience, are you ready? Our obedience is more important than our relationships. Our obedience is more important than our relationships, but our relationships are more important than our lifestyle gray area freedom choices. Are you tracking the difference between those two? One more time, let me say it. Our obedience trumps our relationships. It's more important to be obedient to Christ than to maintain your relationship, correct? Okay, that's true. At the same time, with your freedoms, our relationships are more important than those freedoms, those lifestyle choices outside the context of Scripture. So you got to make that value judgment, and if we can grasp that, we'll be a unified body, which we are, which we are. That's one of the things I love about our church is people do this really well. They're just not a big deal. They don't talk about their freedoms all that much, and when they do, it's not a big deal. People accept each other, and that's the way it's supposed to be. Because our focus is on Christ and His Word and accomplishing things for His kingdom, not about our freedoms. We don't take our freedoms and shove them down other people's throats. We just say, look, this is us. I'm free to do this. You're not free to do this. Let's just love one another and we're okay. The fifth reason is because Christians are the possession of Christ. Look at verses 8 and 9. For if we live, we live for the Lord. If we die, we die for the Lord. Therefore, we live or die, we're the Lord's. Isn't that great? Live or die, you're the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and of the living. He's Lord of us. And so why does Jesus have the right to evaluate all of us Christians? Well, verse 8, he owns us. Verse 9, he's in charge. Look at the end of verse 8. We are the Lord's. He owns us all. We're his possession, like Titus 2:14. We are a people for his own possession. You know, the moment you became a Christian, he bought you. Correct? Did he not? You're his. His personal, special possession. You belong to him. It's a sweet moment. Look at verse 9. It says, Jesus died, rose again, so that he might be the Lord and master of all. He's the one who's in charge. And the Bible speaks about people who deny that Jesus is Lord. You know, the Jude 1, the people, they deny the master, the Lord Jesus Christ. They turn the grace of God into licentiousness, which is basically a commentary on our day. But Paul's point in Romans 14 is, Jesus is the owner, he's in charge, therefore we have no right to try to control or condemn others who are different than us in the areas where the Bible's silent. So, where the Word of God speaks, we speak and hold each other accountable to live by its truths, because that's what Jesus would do. And then where the Word of God is silent, we're silent toward one another because that's what Jesus would do. You know, I have two great boys, and when they were young, if you were to grab them in the hallway here, right up there on the patio, and you were to say, boys, your hairstyle is all wrong, you both need a buzz, your clothes are inappropriate, you need rags, you need to change them now, no more drinking Pepsi for either of you, you need to drink only coffee, that's good for you, and you both need to go to a new school starting tomorrow. Now, if you had that talk with them, you know what I'd do? I'd have a talk with you. Because they're my boys. And I know you're accountable to them and helping them become like Christ, but I'm still the one that's going to answer the Lord for those two kids. And therefore, you don't want to be messing with their freedoms, all right? And that's the argument that he gives here. Don't mess with the king's children. They're not your boys. They're not your girls. Stop messing with them. That's what he's saying. In the same way, other Christians, you know, in areas where they make gray area choices different than you, they're not your possession and you're not in charge. That's what he's saying. Sixthly, because I'm only accountable for myself in disputable matters. And he says that in verse 10. But you, why do you judge your brother? Or you again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? Now watch this. Look at this phrase. For we all will stand before what? Okay, so we're going to be judged, not for sin. Jesus took our condemnation on all the judgment for sin, all of God's wrath for sin. But we're going to stand before him as he evaluates our life for reward. And the judgment seat of Christ is found seven times in the New Testament, seven times. 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may be recompensed for his deeds done in the body, according to what God has done, whether good or bad. And so therefore, as a result of that judgment, Romans 14:11 says, for it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue will give praise to God. Wow. We're all going to give praise to God and worship when he's done. And so Paul says in verse 12, then each one of us shall give an account of himself to God. I'm responsible for my choices, my actions, my list, my preferences, my freedoms, my gray areas, my sacrifices. I'm not responsible for yours. So I don't impose mine on you, and you don't impose yours on me, right? Don't run around trying to correct people and all their extra-biblical, disputable gray area choices. Don't blog your opinion. One more time. Don't blog your opinion. One more time. Stop blogging your opinion. It does no one any good. It does no one any good. It shouldn't be done. Don't Twitter your choices. Don't Facebook your superior decisions. Don't take pictures of your shot glasses and post them on Facebook. How ridiculous. Don't do that. Don't. They're going to answer to God. Okay? Don't impose your freedoms on someone else. And social media has created a weird environment we got to be very careful about. You're responsible for you in gray areas, not others. Therefore, don't try to conform people to your choices in extra-biblical areas. Don't act as their judge. Don't call them names. Don't guess their motives. Don't try to be their Lord. Don't be try to their conscience. Don't try to expose everybody's blind spots. Don't talk down. Don't belittle people who have a different opinion, but accept them, love them, promote unity, and be responsible for yourself. Again, I thank God for our elders because we prayed about it. We wrestled with it very early on and said, "Nah, that's just not going to be. We're not going to have a church that's known for our expressions of freedoms. When you go to a men's event, there's not going to be a bunch of keggers out there. We're not going to impose that choice on you." Now, some of us, you know, in this room make beer, you know. Now, those of you who get drunk, you're in violation of Scripture. There's some who have a beer after work. There's some in this room who think that beer tastes like turtle spit. There's some people who will never have a beer in their entire life. Who cares? What Christ cares about is your heart before God and your obedience to the Scripture. That's what he cares about. And if you begin to impose that freedom, or you're, you know, around a bunch of junior hires impacting them with your freedom, that's when the elders will step in and say, you know what, practice your freedom, but just stop talking about it. Don't let that be an issue to impressionable minds. You see how you carefully deal with freedoms? Sometimes they kind of need to be our own freedoms. So you're cautious as you practice them in public from time to time. Just you think about it. You know, you're not foolish, and you don't impose them on other people. So one day, Jesus was walking with Peter, and he told Peter that he is going to die a martyr's death. And Peter turned to look at John and said, "What about him, Lord? What about him?" And Jesus said, "None of your business, Peter. None of your business. What I choose for John is none of your business. Everyone has their own story," to quote the Chronicles of Narnia. Right? "You follow me, Peter. You don't worry about John. You just follow me." And I think he says the same thing today in this passage about our choices. You follow me. Your freedoms, your preferences, their choices, their sacrifices, between God and them. And God says, remember, you're accountable, God says, to me, to God, for your life, not theirs. So let's take this home and apply it, and then we'll move on and conclude. Allow me to give you a couple points. Letter A, the secret to genuine unity among Christians at FBC is this. Are you ready? Expect every Christian to live by the truth of the Bible. Expect every Christian to live by the truth of the Bible. Are you ready? Expect. The next one, accept every Christian on issues not addressed in the Bible. Expect every Christian to live by the truth of the Bible. Accept every Christian on issues not addressed in the Bible. I worked really hard on that. I hope you like it. If you're not a Christian, we don't expect you to live like a believer, right? If you don't know Christ, until you are one, since only Christ can live the Christian life through you. So you should come to Christ tonight. But if you're a believer, then God expects us to hold each other accountable to obey the word of God. That where there's clear principles, we expect obedience. And because Jesus expects obedience, because we represent Christ to one another, and that's not judgments, that's love according to truth. And because you love Christ, you want to follow him, even when you don't. I'm not judging you by saying don't gossip, don't cheat on your spouse, don't lie, don't rebel, don't rob a bank. I'm just saying that's what Jesus was to say if he were present, hopefully the way he would say it. That's my problem. I don't always say it the way he says it. But what about where the Bible isn't clear? Well, where the Bible's silent, preference, we accept each other. We don't speak to each other about those things since Jesus doesn't either. So pursue unity since it's crucial to Christ. Pursue unity. Colossians 3:14, the secret to unity is beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Listen, when you talk about gray areas and preferences, are you ready? Love must drive you. Love must drive you. Love will drive some of you in this room to give up a freedom. And it's okay. You do it for Christ. You do it for love. You just give it up because you know it's causing too much problems. It's causing too much of an issue. I have personally made choices in the past. I will not tell you what they are. I've made choices to give up certain things, and I have no regrets about giving them up because they were causing too much distraction with the Word of God and the gospel. And I'm telling you, I'm driven by the Word of God and the gospel. So's Nigel, so's John, so our elders. We are in this for Christ and the Word of God, not about preferences. I don't want to be known for preferences. I don't want to be known for freedoms. I want to be known for God's Word and Jesus Christ. Are you tracking with me? So I will give those things up, and I have no regrets. There's sometimes in ministry that kids and student ministry, I was, you know, once a youth pastor, always a youth pastor, and you think about this is affecting them. And it's too much conversation about this than Christ and the Word. And so we would just stop. We would just give, we just move away from it. It wasn't, we were being legalistic. We just go, we just don't want to be distracted from these things. So some of you will do that. Some of you go, you know what, I can exercise this freedom and privacy, or I can exercise this freedom, no big deal. Well, great. Great. Enjoy it. You know, and some people will envy you because you have that freedom and others people don't. That's okay. It's good. Are you with me on this? You understand. So we need to learn to love those with different freedoms and learn with different weaknesses than us. And I believe the key is to learn to agree to disagree agreeably. Did you get that? Learn to agree to disagree agreeably. I think that's one of the most important things that we could learn. Do. And when it comes to the truth of the word, we need to work hard to come to unity. We need to agree to disagree agreeably on issues where the Bible doesn't address. It's a mark of maturity to do so. Letter C, there's going to be actually E, F, and G. So to hang in there, there's two more that I've added since my last study of this. So number C, letter C, mature where you need to grow. You know, mature where you need to grow. If you're mainly strong, you need to grow in sacrificial love. Maybe give up some things. If you're mainly weak, you need to grow in knowledge and understand that these things don't make a difference in your walk with God. They don't make you more pleasing to the Lord. Whether you do or don't on a freedom does not make you more pleasing. It's your heart before Him that makes you more pleasing. You tracking the difference? Not the behavior. Letter D, make a practice of being quiet. Not secretive. Just be quiet. Put no one needs to know that you birth in a bathtub. No one needs to know that you brew beer in a bathtub. Nobody needs to know that you wash in a bathtub. I don't want to know any of that. I am not interested in your bathtub. I don't care. I really don't. I don't want to know. You're making a preference into a principle. Don't do it. We've elevated in this life the unnecessary, the secondary issues. We don't want to elevate secondary issues. We don't. What matters is Christ. Obedience to the word, that's what matters. Living under the authority of God's word, that's what matters, not these other freedoms. Now, how you handle those are an indicator of your maturity. They really are. But understand, you need to be able to hold them, hopefully, with a mature perspective. We have really elevated things that don't matter. You know, it's funny, when I used to be a photographer back in the old days when the earth crust was hardening, and dinosaurs roamed the earth, you know, I had to be careful with every picture that I took because it was on film and it couldn't be undone. It couldn't be undone. I know some of you in the next generation, you don't understand. What does that mean? It means it couldn't be undone. I couldn't take 20 pictures of the same thing to get the right selfie. You know what I mean? It's interesting. And, you know, so I got pictures of my dad on a air sea rescue boat in World War II. He's kind of hanging out with, you know, some pretty important people, and there's pictures of that, just significant events, very significant. And then today, what kind of pictures do we see on posted? This is the salad I'd ate at lunch. We've elevated the trivial to important, have we not? And in the area of freedoms, we do the same thing, and that's off target. It's off target. It's trivial comparison to walking before God in dependence upon Him. Letter E, keep focused on an internal heart, not external choices. The drift of the Christian, every Christian in this room is toward externals. Fight that. Let your focus be treasuring Christ in your heart, obeying His word out of love. Focus on Christ and others, glorifying God in the way that you treat others. Listen, the way we treat each other, if we start judging each other, ripping each other to shreds, pushing our opinion on everybody, we're going to destroy this church and we'll destroy actually their growth in Christ. And everything will be about externals and not internals. We're going to fight for that, internals.
even those who are different than you. Letter F, write this down. Liberty should never become your identity. Liberty should never, you should not be known for the guy that, you know, cooks up whatever in your basement. You know, that's your freedom. Who cares? Don't be known for that guy. Don't be known as the gal who does this or that behavior. Don't be known. Don't let that be known. You know, every blog that you have is 15 reasons why you should exercise my freedom. Don't be that person. That makes you known for that and not known for Christ. A godly woman is known for her pursuit of Christ. A godly man is known for his pursuit of Christ, not their freedom. Don't let that be your identity. And then letter G, liberty means less priority. The more liberties that you adopt, the less focused you'll be on Christ and his word and the gospel and the kingdom and the church. Are you tracking with me? Because it's just a time issue. You become so consumed with your freedoms that you're actually not focused on Christ and what he's trying to accomplish. Are you tracking with me? It's just it's a simple mathematician, all right? You're so consumed with this that people know you for this, and you're so busy with your freedoms that you're actually not accomplishing his purposes, his kingdom, what he's trying to accomplish on planet Earth. And everything the enemy wants to do is get you off track. He wants you off track from that priority. Tracking with me? So I've gone a little long, which we knew I would. So let's pray together. Father, thank you again for tonight, and thank you for this very patient group of people. We pray, Father, that this beginning look, which is not answering all the questions, but it's answering a lot of the questions about gray areas, preferences, home births, vaccinations, whatever. Father, we pray that we would be those who would honor your word and that we would honor Christ more than anything. And when we make choices and we have these freedoms that, as long as they're not, you know, abused, as long as they're not overarching on other people, and Lord, then let us accept one another and love one another. So, Father, help us to praise you and honor you and glorify you with our response to your word tonight. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening today. Sermon audio from the last 3 years is available by podcast. And a larger archive from Chris Mueller and Faith Bible Church can be found at media.faith-bible.net. Now, if you would, please leave us a review on iTunes. Sure helps a lot. Thanks, and have a great day.